This morning we want to continue our series. Oh, and also just a shout out to Natasha, who with less than a day's notice stepped up to the plate and gave a powerful message last Sunday. Natasha, thank you. She can not only sing and lead praise, she can preach. So we're truly blessed. We got the right person. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16 is what we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning. And we've titled it Reborn for Breakthrough. As we make our journey through trying to answer the question, what exactly is the church and what is it supposed to look like? What are we supposed to do? Who are we before one another, before God, before our world? And so we've been looking at different passages through this book, the book of Acts, Acts of the Holy Spirit, who is now the central figure pointing us to Jesus and to our Father, of course. And we come to an extraordinary part of Peter's journey, the Apostle Peter, one of the inner three disciples, apostles. And here we get a glimpse into his dreams. If all of us were to get up to the podium up here and share what you dreamt about last night, I think we would have a lot of interesting stories shared here from all of you. Yeah, oh, second thought, yeah, we don't want to hear your dreams. No, whatever it is, as fun or weird or strange or beautiful, exciting, we're going to dive into the dreams of this man, a vision that God specifically sent to Peter. And it goes like this, as Luke records for us. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "Where what God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. This is God's word. This is Peter's dream, a vision that God himself was trying to communicate. Peter, a follower of Jesus, a witness. I mean, how awesome would that be to be a witness, an eyewitness to Jesus Christ himself? No matter what you think about Jesus, how extraordinary would that be to have seen the miracles and heard the messages and eaten meals together and hung out together late into the night over campfires and walking all over Jerusalem, the Middle East. Amazing. And Peter has this vision, this dream, as he went up to the rooftop to pray. The rooftops there in the city would have been very flat, would have been extra living space, and has a really bizarre, shocking nightmare, if I could put it, of seeing as a Jewish man all the things that he was forbidden to eat that would make him ceremonially before God and people unclean. From Leviticus 11, 2 to 47, Jewish law forbade eating of these kinds of animals because they were determined to be unclean before God and man. His whole life he would have stuck with these rules. And yet, here is a person that knew and loved Jesus, had committed his life to follow him, had fallen spectacularly in denying his Lord that even knew him three times. He was a broken man, and then Jesus lovingly, during the time that he was here after his crucifixion and resurrection, reinstated him. "You know," Peter declares, "how much I love you." And so he experienced a lot in his life. And so why this vision? Why this very strange dream? More of a nightmare. Because in this vision of this great sheet descending from heaven above on the four corners were animals, both clean and unclean. And Peter would have known what this meant. And the voice coming to him even a second time, "Eat what God has made clean. Do not call common or unclean." This vision happened not just once, as this would have been a nightmare for Peter, not just twice, but three times. And as a Jewish man, he would definitely understand that that number three was given to emphasize this message that this was not just his own nightmares, but God was speaking. Kill and eat. Peter would have been in utter shock, horror, confusion. And yet God had to do a breakthrough into Peter's life and heart. Even though he was a follower of Jesus and loved him so much, there was another mini conversion that was necessary in his life to move forward in his discipleship, in his followership of Jesus. And so here we are. What God has made clean, Peter, do not call unclean. Three times the vision was given. First of all, we receive God's message that our greatest need, first of all, and this is my first truth I want to share with you, is that we need a breakthrough to grace. Our greatest need in our lives, even as we follow Peter in this journey where he's at in his life as a follower of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is just exploding on the scene, changing lives, moving the church forward, and then this bizarre nightmare that he has, this vision from heaven, what was going on here? It reminds us that our greatest need, not just Peter, but for us, Peter, a man who was very committed to follow Jesus, one of the inner three disciples, needed a breakthrough of grace in his life. All of us have areas where, though we can spit out the gospel, we can spell it out, what the cross is and who Jesus was and what he did for us and to give us new life and forgiveness of sin and all those things. Peter knew those things, and yet there was a huge part of his theology, his understanding, his mindset that still remained very much unconverted, though he was a converted man. He needed a breakthrough to move past his narrow beliefs, his truncated views of God, and to really grow from an immature understanding of the implications of the power and love of Christ. He needed a divine breakthrough. You see, as one pastor, Kent Hughes, puts it, in Peter's case, despite all of his love and devotion to Christ, his unfortunate attitude could have strangled his ministry and could have reduced Christianity to just another sect of Judaism. Peter, in the only way that God could speak to him while he was sleeping, this man of action, this man of boldness and words just coming out of his mouth, in the midst of prayer, this vision comes, and God is trying to continue to further the power and love of Christ, to break through the remaining part of his understanding of Judaism that still remained untouched by the grace and power of Christ. He desperately needed this breakthrough of grace, this breakthrough of Jesus into his life in order that the work of the gospel could be furthered not just through him to the nations of the world, but in his own heart. And I don't care how long you call yourself a follower of Jesus, all of us desperately have areas of our life where though we can spit out the basics of the gospel still remains far from us. And the ways in which we think and conduct our lives, the way we look at others, the way we look at ourselves, the way in which we look at God. And God will continue to pursue us in our lives in order to reveal the cosmic, the transformative, the scandalous at times love of Christ for you and I and for this world that he so loves. And so if you're not sure what's going on in your life, perhaps things are a little bit confusing, a little bit frustrating, a little bit discouraging, or maybe God is doing some great things in your life. I believe as his blood-bought sons and daughters, that he loves us too much to leave us alone in our own comfort and in our distorted understandings of who he is. And he will interrupt our lives because he desires to break through the boxes, sometimes the prisons that we construct in order to ultimately control God and what he's doing in and through us. Peter desperately needed a breakthrough. Although he thought everything was good, God knew better. What breakthroughs and understandings of who God is and how mighty Jesus is in your life does he desire to speak to you through the great circumstances or the pretty cruddy circumstances of your life? Secondly, and I've already alluded to this, one of our biggest problems, not just for Peter but for us, is that we want to control the grace of God. We want to control the grace of God. Peter in his mindset could not understand this, that the gospel would move beyond his own people, the Jews. And though Jesus' heart bled for the outcast, the widow, the orphan, the sick, the lame, those who are far from the grace of God according to the religious leaders and the institutions of their time, we saw hints of this throughout the ministry of Jesus. And the disciples saw it too, but yet they had a long ways to go. You see, our biggest problem is that we want to control the grace of God. What do I mean by this? Deep down inside, often the longer that we follow Jesus and we are churched, the more leadership opportunities we accumulate, the more familiar we become with the Holy Scriptures and the things of God, though at the very beginning of our faith journey, we really felt, oh my gosh, I don't deserve this. I've lived my life apart from him. I'm a sinner. And yet, the longer we often journey in our religious clothes, we control the grace of God because we often believe that we deserve the grace of God because we're pretty good. And when we read passages of the lostness and the sin and the disobedience of our lives, we still give ourselves credit that we're actually still not that bad like those people out there. That's controlling the grace of God, brothers and sisters. We forget that it is scandalous grace that has saved us and that is working in our lives. It is not earned. It is not deserved in our lives. But when we feel that God owes it to us, we are controlling the grace of God. If every time in the morning when we get up, it is a miracle that God loves me. How amazing is this? and live our lives out of worship, thankfulness, appreciation for all God's good gifts, especially in giving of his son Jesus to you and I. If we are not blown away by that every morning, we have forgotten that it is an extraordinary gift. We believe we deserve the grace of God. We forget how undeserving and how far we were from him. And even in our faith journey today, how far sometimes we are actually far from him. And yet, God better give me his grace. He better give me his forgiveness. I deserve it. I'm a good Christ follower, a good Christian, a Bible believer. I've been in the church for decades and decades and decades. No. Be blown away by the grace of God every moment of your life. It will transform the way in which you live. We believe we deserve the grace of God. We believe that those, secondly, and this may start to get a little uncomfortable, we believe that those who are most like us also deserve the grace of God. Whether it's color or creed or socioeconomic situations or education or locales in which we live, we believe that we deserve the grace of God, and those that are most similar to us, those that we are friends with, those that we know, also deserve the grace of God. I think that's what God was trying to do in Peter. Just because you were born a Jew and you have the law, that doesn't give you a free pass in any way. And yet Peter just couldn't get past that. Kill and eat, Lord? No, never. It's unclean. How could I, Lord? Don't ever call what I make clean unclean. Kill and eat, Peter. We who should be blown away by the grace of God in the person of Jesus should never get over the fact that he has chosen to work in our lives and in our loved ones. And when we lose that gratitude and that shock and awe and worship of God, whether you realize it or not, you are trying to control the grace of God. And those that are most similar to us, closest to us, we also believe deserve the grace of God because we become the standard of God's grace rather than Jesus. And that is dangerous. And those who in our eyes aren't like us, we wouldn't really say they don't deserve the grace of God at all, but we want to dictate the terms of how, when, and where they experience the grace of God. And that gets fixed in our minds. And that is a dangerous thing. And God had to shake up Peter to help him realize that he cannot control the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel was bursting forth into the world and has been from the very beginning, but now in power with the coming of Jesus and now central in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One pastor put it like this, that Peter had to learn from his vision on the housetop in Joppa that God rules no one out of his favor on the basis of race or ethnic origin or mere cultural or physical distinctives. We cannot control the grace of God. We should be blown away by it every day. And often we become the standard by which we feel God should work. And those that are similar to us should also get the grace of God. And those that are very different, well, this is how we would like God's grace to be poured upon them, to get their lives together, to do this, jump to that hoop, do this, do that. And then maybe you could experience the grace of God. But God's grace is far more powerful and uncontainable by our boxes, by our constructions, by our expectations. It is what it is. It is the powerful, moving grace of Jesus Christ that continues to change lives today. We cannot control it. And so we come to realization, especially as we journey over the years, that we cannot control the grace of God. Peter had to understand that in order to experience his breakthrough to freedom, to life, to power as he was moving forward in his life as a Christ follower, as an apostle, and the leader of the church. His narrowness of his restricted understanding of who gets to experience the grace of God and what they had to do had to be broken through for him to experience once again the power and the amazing love of Christ that transcends cultural expectations, religious expectations. And God does what he wants to do because he is God. Thirdly and finally, we realize that our greatest impact flows from experiencing once again the grace of God in our lives. Peter was already saved. He was a believer. He was a Christ follower. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. We know that. But what was God doing? God was working in his life to break through in grace, to help him understand, in order for him to grow in his faith and journey, and in order to be used by him to bring the gospel to the nations during a critical time of the birth of the early church. And when he began to experience this vision, through this vision, what happened next? A man named Cornelius pops up. 4 days ago, about this hour, Acts chapter 10, he was praying. A man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, we'll put that on the screen, verse 31, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I send for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. He needed this breakthrough of grace and a fresh understanding of the gospel and the power of Jesus to transform and save and give hope and life to those in our minds that, okay, may deserve the grace of God, but not like me. No, Peter, you cannot control the grace of God and how it works and to whom it works upon and how it transforms lives and hearts, Peter. As soon as he understood from this vision that came to him three times, here we have Cornelius, a Gentile, instructed by God to bring a man named Peter, and he tells him, before all, share what you have been commanded to teach us. We are ready. We are hungry. We need the grace of God, the good news of Jesus in our lives. And so Peter, in Acts 10, 34, began. We don't have time to look at his whole message. A beautiful, powerful unpacking of the power of Jesus, who he is, what he came to do in our lives. In verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. In Acts 11, 18, when this was shared to the other church leaders, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This led to not only Cornelius and his household coming to know Christ, but the whole church in Jerusalem. We later have the Jerusalem Council. They experienced, through Peter's individual breakthrough an evangelistic breakthrough of Cornelius, a Gentile, one who is far from God, to a corporate Jerusalem breakthrough that continued to bear fruit that we even see evidence in this room around us today, 2,000 years later. How we understand the gospel, how we realize that we cannot control it, we are merely servants to him, servants to it. God has his time, his ways, his abilities. And for us to humbly submit to that as we engage with the world around us will not only lead through the breakthroughs of our lives, but our families will feel it, that impact, the church and the world. That is why a breakthrough of God's grace, as we begin to once again understand how absolutely astounding the gospel of Jesus Christ is, has power to completely impact and change the world. Our spiritual breakthroughs, and we'll put this up on the screen, bring true power into our lives, the church, and our community. And so whether it's a corporate gathering like this, of friends and brothers and sisters, the local church, the family of God, or whether God is working individually, speaking to you, moving your life, helping you realize that we cannot control or manipulate the grace of God, those individual breakthroughs have communal and global implications, because we're all connected together as one family and one body of Christ. Pastor Kent Hughes speaks regarding how important this is as he looks at Peter in this passage and he writes this: "We too write off whole churches simply by what we have heard about them. We too shut out whole ethnic groups because of a bad experience with one person or family. We too mentally excommunicate those who do not agree with us on one secondary issues or another. Our sheets easily fill with educational, racial, cultural, and spiritual rejects, and we cry, 'By no means, Lord, they are not my type,' and we write them off. We are trying to control the grace of God. We have our set expectations of how God should work in our life, my families, my children, my community, my church, my nation. When we cannot control the grace of God, God does what he wants to do. We are just along for the ride. I share this, and some of you may be upset by what I'm about to share, but an example, that's a great quote by Pastor Hughes, so what? We had a very monumental historic Supreme Court decision that was handed out this past week, overturning Roe v. Wade. You could probably understand and know where I stand, being a Christian evangelical covenant pastor. So I don't think I need to spell that out. But we know that some have been devastated by this court decision. Others are celebrating. Even in this very room, there are people that are either mourning or celebrating. We're not monolithic. And no matter where you stand or how you respond to this decision, as a professed follower of Christ and as the Church of Jesus Christ, please respond in a way that reflects the heart, the character, and the words of Jesus, no matter where you stand in this recent court decision, please. And so four quick applications and I'll end. The question that I like to end with is, Pastor, that's great, that's powerful, that's moving. when do we experience the grace of God that leads to this kind of breakthrough? Of course, it's in seeing Jesus. And how do we see Jesus? Four quick situations from my own reflection, and we'll wrap it up. I believe that when God continues to pursue me, even when I don't, we often are very formulaic. If I read my Bible enough and pray hard, and please do those things, God is going to show up and bless my life. When do we have a breakthrough of grace? When we haven't cracked open the Bible for weeks or months, when we're angry with God, we're angry with the church, we don't even want to go to church, and yet, despite my lack of obedience, God continues to show his pursuing love over my life. Then you realize, what kind of God is this? Secondly, when do we experience breakthroughs of grace? When God uses others to pursue me, even when I gave up hope on others. That God keeps on sending men and women into my life who love him, that care for me, even when I stop pursuing them and pursuing others. God keeps on sending his reminders of love to remind me of his love. We don't deserve it. We've not done that to others. And yet he continually sends people to remind us in the body of Christ how much we are missed and how much we are loved. And when you experience that, you realize, what kind of love is this? Thirdly, you have a breakthrough of grace when I pursue God actively, and we should, and you realize it's not because of the goodness of your own natural, beautiful heart, but it's because of God's pursuit of you, and you respond in kind. That is often the way in which God works, where you see his pursuing hands all over your life, and you can't help but to pursue him through his self-initiating, pursuing, stubborn love. And we are humbled. God, you haven't given up on me. If I were you, I would have dropped this person years ago. You haven't given up on me. And fourthly, when do we experience a breakthrough of grace? When I pursue others because of the love of God that's flowing in my veins. Not because I'm such a good person, not because I have such a love for other people. Often when I feel compelled to pursue others, it's not because I feel such overwhelming love, shamefully to say. Often I just want to focus on my life and my family. And yet God's pursuing love in my life pushes me forward, compels me to love and serve others. And when we experience that, his love transforms our hearts. We are filled with his love, and is that love, his love, that we go forth into this world, not just our own love. And when that happens, you realize, God, you are so good. None of us here are here because of the goodness, the natural goodness of our own hearts, but it is God, the hound of heaven, that continually pursues us, loves us, pours his grace, shows us the open arms of Jesus, always ready to embrace us and give us another chance in our lives over and over again. Not because we are that faithful, but because his love, his faithfulness. And when you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who died for you, who lived for you, who endured the cross for you, you have a breakthrough of grace. You surrender. You worship. You're so thankful. And that impacts our families, the Corneliuses in our lives, and the church, to move forward in God's heart for the nations of the world. I am so hope-filled during these times of great cultural shifts and challenges, as painful as they are and difficult to navigate, as we focus on Jesus and and the gospel as we do our best to avoid being labeled as one camp or the other, the left or the right, but as we realign ourselves with God's kingdom, He will enable us to be able to bring the grace of God in the person of Jesus to a divided and polarized and angry and hurting world in ways that only His Spirit can do. Only His Spirit can break through. May we, as Trinity Covenant Church, be that kind of church that is used by God as we experience breakthroughs in our own lives, that God would use this church to be a channel of breakthroughs of God's love and grace and power among all those that live here in the Manchester community and beyond. Pursue God and His passion for people. Let's pray. If God has spoken to you today and you realize you are guilty of trying to control the grace of God, which is absolutely ridiculous, because how can we control God and His grace, and yet we try to, and understand that as we humbly submit to Him, He so desires to break through into your lives and hearts. Some of you can't believe that you are actually loved and forgiven by God. Some of you live by, unless I jump through these hoops, I cannot have a blessed life with God. May God break through the self-imposed prison walls of your heart and life and show you His incredible, unbelievable, transformative love to call you my son and my daughter forever. If this is you, pray with me. Jesus, I need your grace in my life. I've tried to control my life and tried to control yours, your grace, and I realize I can't do that. Would you meet me today as I cry out to you as Lord, Savior, and King? Break through my walls. Help me to come to know you. And Heavenly Father, for us as the church, we pray that we would not try to contain you, control you, and expect you to do things according to our time frames, our ideas, and our hurts and pains. But thank you that you've reminded us that we cannot control the grace of God. I pray, Father, by your mercy and your grace, that we will see how you are trying to break through our lives. Break through this church. Break through our marriages and our families with a fresh encounter of the living Jesus Christ, and change us that we could be used to change others. So thank you, Father. Help us to have a fresh encounter, a mini conversion or a first time conversion, as you continually unveil your marvelous power and your amazing love for our lives. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.